I want to talk with y'all today about something that's on my heart, something that I've been struggling with, and something that I think we all struggle with in one way or another. Again, like Ross said, for the past month, I've been at Navy Chaplain School in Fort Jackson, which is in South Carolina. I've got to tell you, it was an awesome experience. The classroom time was really engaging. The physical training was challenging, but still rewarding. I got to spend the night on a destroyer, fly a Seahawk flight simulator, drive a Coast Guard jet boat, tour Paris Island, which is where all the Marine recruits in the eastern U.S. get trained in boot camp. Also, when you're just eating, sleeping, praying, sweating, training with a small group of people, it doesn't take long to come together as a team and really care for one another. I got a chance to spend a month with some really great people, and we literally did almost everything together as a team. In that environment, I got a chance to grow close with my classmates and developed an affection for them. I really care about them and felt cared for by them. Now, fast forward to this past Monday. I only went to phase one of three, which means that I came home and went back to work on Monday. The same day that I went back to work, the rest of my class started a week of field training, which means that this past week they were doing like night navigation, obstacle courses, combat survival, combat first aid, the gas chamber, and all kinds of cool things. You want to know what I did this past week? I stared at a computer during the day doing repetitive tasks, drove home, did some housework, went to bed, and repeated the entire process the next day. In 2 weeks, when the rest of my class graduates from chaplain school, from the final phases, most of them are being scattered to the four winds. They're going to places like Okinawa, Greece, Afghanistan, Florida, California, Hawaii, and a dozen other places. They're going to be doing daily, meaningful ministry with Marines and sailors, being the bearers of God's presence to the men and women in the sea services. Do you want to know what I'll be doing in the next 2 weeks? Pretty much the exact same I was doing this week. In fact, I'll be doing that same thing for the next 2 years until I'm able to go active duty. In short, the blood that runs through my veins is the chaplain corps. It's the adventure, the camaraderie, and the challenges of doing ministry in the military pull at my heart in a very real and strong way, and yet I'm not doing ministry in the military right now. My job requires almost no human interaction. Like, I can go through pretty much an entire day, almost every day, and not have to talk to a single human being. And it requires even less physical exertion. And it requires about as much adventure as it takes to drive to UNT every day. My outlook over the next couple of years tends toward not wanting to do much right now, because so-called real life in ministry won't start until I hit the fleet. I feel like God has made me for this one thing, and He's put my life and my family in this holding pattern. And as I stand here, I get a feeling that there are many people in here who have similar feelings. You don't have to be in the Navy Chaplain Corps or college or be single or without kids to understand the draw of tomorrow's life. The problem with this is that while we're so confident that God is going to use us for something great tomorrow, we ignore His calls for obedience today. What we do is we glorify how great our lives will be after we graduate from college, after we get to the mission field, after we get married, after we have kids, and we create this theology of Christian life that revolves around our feelings and circumstances rather than the goodness of God and the cross of Christ. What I want y'all to walk away with today is that you must worship God at all times, even and especially in the mundane and the boring. He is worthy of your worship and your obedience and your contentment right now. The text we're mostly going to be in today is 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. And we're going to look at the problem of discontentment, the solution provided by Scripture, and how to apply that Scripture to your life. So let's talk about the issue of discontentment. I think most of us have this fundamental belief that this real life will begin in the future, and in having that belief, we neglect to worship God in the present. You're not required to be in some distinctly transitional phase of life to be guilty of this, although it is much easier for us to make excuses for it when we are. The biggest problem with this, though, is that when we believe this, we also carry a very basic assumption that God does not care about all of our lives, especially not the part of our lives over which we have the most control right now. There are myriad reasons why we do this, but the center of it all is generally pride. We believe that we determine when God is worthy of being worshipped with our lives. We can't stand our present circumstances because we feel like we deserve better. And only once we get our better lives will we be able to be obedient to God. The problem with this worldview, as we'll see in just a minute, is really the Bible. So we've got this issue of discontentment. Let's talk about this for a little bit, about what Scripture has to say about discounting the mundane of today for the so-called glory of tomorrow. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 9. Now, on the topic of brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you are practicing it toward all the brothers and sisters in all of Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, to aspire to lead a quiet life, to attend to your own business, and to work with your hands, as we have commanded you. In this way, you will live a decent life before outsiders and not be in need. In really simplistic terms, Paul's telling the people in his church, go get a job. I realize there's a lot more going on in here than just that, and we'll talk about that. But first, I want to give you a background on who these people are that Paul's writing to, how he knows them, and why he's writing the letter specifically. Then we'll move into what this little section means. In reality, we're reading someone else's mail, and I mean that literally. Like, this was actually written by someone to someone else, and we're getting a glance inside of it. You and I are not in the intended audience of this letter, and so I think it will help us to understand even just a little bit about who is involved here so that we can better understand why these things are being said and then apply it to our own lives. So Thessalonica, the city where the Thessalonians lived, it was an ancient city founded a few hundred years before this letter was written, and it stood at a pretty important location. It was this port city on the Aegean Sea, so it stood roughly between Greece and Turkey, and it was placed on a major Roman road that connected the eastern and western parts of the empire. It was this major trade city that was wealthy, cosmopolitan, and extremely important. Because it was on this major trade route, Rome had built this massive system of roads, and Thessalonica was along this sort of interstate highway system of the Roman Empire. While these roads made moving goods across the empire very easy and efficient, it also equally helped the movement of the gospel across the empire. And it was along this road route that Paul traveled during his second big missionary journey across southeastern Europe and the Mediterranean. On this particular trip, he stopped in Thessalonica. Acts 17 tells you the story of the first meeting with them, if you're interested. Basically, he went and stayed for a few weeks, preached the gospel in the local synagogue, and several people became Christians as a result of his preaching. once this started happening, once these people started becoming Christians, some of the other Jews in the synagogue didn't like it very much and actually incited a riot in the city and drove Paul out of the city. They were so opposed to him, in fact, that when he went further down the road to Berea, they found out about it and ran him out of there too and started another riot. So he planted this church, left, and sometime after he had left them, he wrote at least two letters back to the church that he had planted, and those letters are now what we have as 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He'd typically write letters back to his churches for a couple of reasons. And the first one being he wanted to express his affection towards them, and the second was to correct them in some way, or to challenge some false teacher that was leading them astray. And the reason he wrote this particular letter was no different. The first half of this letter is really personal and pastoral in nature. It's Paul telling them about how much he cares about them and talks basically about his travel plans. The second half deals with the attitude they're showing that he wants to correct. Our section's in the second half, and let's read it one more time. He says, "Now on the topic of brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you are practicing it toward all the brothers and sisters in all of Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to aspire to lead a quiet life, and to attend to your own business, and to work with your hands as we have commanded you. In this way, you will live a decent life before outsiders and not be in need." I'm pretty sure I haven't seen that on a coffee cup in a Christian bookstore that says, just mind your own business or keep your head down. Why in the world is Paul telling people to get jobs and pipe down? Apparently, we find out later in his letter, and also in 2 Thessalonians, the second letter he wrote, that these people had basically quit their jobs en masse and were waiting on the rapture to take place, for Jesus to come back and pluck them away. They evidently thought that the rapture was going to happen in their lifetime, and if that was the case, why should they bother doing anything else? I mean, think of it this way. If you found out that you were guaranteed to win the lottery, and you were pretty convinced that it was going to happen sooner rather than later, how much motivation would you honestly have to go to work tomorrow? Now think of something infinitely greater. The Almighty Creator God of the universe is going to come back to earth and set up his kingdom and make you co-regent. And you're pretty dang sure it's happening really soon. Now, how many of you, knowing that, would want to go and sit under your crappy boss tomorrow? Honestly, this really isn't so different from the story of Harold Camping and his followers last May, if you guys remember that. They had predicted the end of the world, and many of them had basically dropped everything, quit their jobs, sold all of their possessions, and we're just sitting around waiting for the end to come. And just as a quick side note, the end of the world didn't come last May, obviously. Mr. Camping made another prediction after that, which also didn't pan out. But importantly, and this hasn't gotten a lot of coverage, he recently came out and offered a very public apology and repented, saying he'll never try and divine the date of the rapture again, and that he was dead wrong for trying to do so in the first place. Because it's impossible to know when Christ will return. You probably won't see, or we didn't see, much media coverage of his mea culpa. Anyway, getting back to 1 Thessalonians, they've quit all their jobs and stopped being productive people because they think Christ is coming back soon and there's no more point in going to work. And this is where Paul steps in with his letter. He goes on to tell them to lead quiet lives, mind their own business, and work with their hands. In the verses after this, he tells them that nobody knows when Christ will return, but they should always be obedient, regardless. And there's a whole lot that you and I can pull from this. Even though we aren't predicting the end of the world, we constantly predict the coming of this real life, or better life, where we'll finally be able to serve God in the way that he intended us. For me, I know that in a couple of years, I'm going to be off on this adventure, doing all sorts of cool things, and hopefully having a fruitful ministry, God willing. Maybe you're the type of person who has a heart and passion for overseas missions. And you're either in college right now or some other situation where you aren't able to hop on a plane to Djibouti tomorrow. Maybe you're single right now and thinking how real life will start once you get married. And the whole point of this is that no matter where you're going to be tomorrow, God has placed you here today. Turn with me to Acts 17:26 real quickly. And this is Paul, not long after he visited Thessalonica, actually, in Athens, addressing the Athenians. From one man he made every nation of the human race to inhabit the entire earth, determining their set times and the fixed limits of the places where they should live. Read that one more time. Determining their set times and the fixed limits of the places they would live. What Paul just said here is that you are right here, right now, living in Denton, Texas, because God has put you here. You are not in a holding pattern. You are living real life right now. This is no accident, but rather the providence of God. Don't be like the Thessalonians. They figured that real life was coming in the future, so they discounted today and were disobedient to God in the process. Stop pining for the future. Understand that you're living real life right now and live as though the return of Christ is imminent. I want you to be content where God has you right now. Now, he may take you to some other place and do some other thing with your life in the future, but what I'm concerned with is today. And don't take this as some kind of cheesy carpe diem sermon. I'm not telling you to find the so-called miracles of every day or being content for contentment's sake or finding the beauty in every snowflake or some stupid thing like that. We serve an almighty and powerful God. He is the miracle. He is the source of contentment. And he is the beauty upon which we gaze. Our desire to go out and do something great for God hinders our ability to marvel at the great thing that he's already done for us. It causes the cross to become this favor to be repaid out of a twisted sense of duty rather than an incomprehensible gift that we did not deserve and we can never prove ourselves worthy of it. God does not need us. He does not need our ability or our sense of adventure, as if he lacks either. What he has commanded us to do is to love him with all of our heart and to love our neighbors as ourselves. I'm telling you all this as my family, and I'm preaching it to myself first. The goal of today isn't to make you feel guilty about something and have you go out and fix yourself. The goal of today is to make you aware of something that's putting a hindrance in your relationship with God. The goal of today is for you to repent if you're doing this, to acknowledge your disobedience, and cling to the beautiful, wonderful, unimaginable mercy of God that the cross provides you as a believer. Before we close out here this morning, I just want to recap really quickly what I've been talking about. The first is that we do carry around this fundamental belief that real life will begin in the future and we neglect to worship God in the present. The second is that the Bible calls believers to a constant worship and obedience regardless of their place in life. And finally, trust in God. Believe that he is worthy enough of your daily worship right now. That even in the boring, he's worthy of your whole heart. Don't let some adventure tomorrow become an excuse to be lazy today, but rather pour into God and into your neighbor right now. If you're here and you're not a believer, we're glad that you're here. I hope that you take this opportunity to grab the person next to you this morning and start up a conversation. I'll also be around for a little bit, and so will Ross, if you'd like to talk to us or ask any questions. Would you all bow with me in prayer? Father, we are grateful to be here this morning. Please convict us where we lack contentment and lead us to repentance. Let your cross be at the burning center of our universe, that we understand fresh every day that we were your enemies, yet you took on the punishment that was meant for us. Your grace and love are unimaginable and yet beautiful. Thank you for your Son, for this body of believers, and for your word. We love you and we revel in your love. It's in Christ's name that we pray all of this. Amen.